We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Glory be to God on high.
Just one of the versions of the song that the angels were singing when Jesus entered the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's called the Gloria in Excelsis, and there are many versions of it, but the church continues and has sung it for millennia. The church continues to sing it Sunday after Sunday. Why? Is it not only a song welcoming Jesus' birth in this world, but a song that was given by the Holy Spirit for the church, Christ's body, to continue singing Sunday after Sunday as Christ continues to come to that church? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 26th of July. During our conversation with Pastor Will Whedon in our continuing series on the historic liturgy, talking today about the Gloria, we are giving away a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Books, Hymns, and Services to the listener with the best question or comments on the Gloria. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-6943. You can leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page for Pastor Whedon on the Gloria, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Whedon, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you today.
This is a song most familiar to Christians, I would say, in America, as the Song of the Angels at Jesus' birth.
Sure.
And they're singing this song, and we're given the text of that song there. But is this a song given by God not only for that day or that night, as we're told by Luke in Luke chapter 2, but for Christ's church to continue to use Sunday after Sunday?
Well, was Jesus given just for that day and for that night? No, he's given for all time and eternity, and all the gifts that come with him are for all time and eternity. And so the church delights to repeat the Song of the Angels and to expand the Song of the Angels. About this particular part of the liturgy, Dr. Luther once said, "It did not grow, it was not made on earth, it came down from the heaven." And that's an amazing statement about a song that begins with scriptural words, but certainly goes on to add, words that are sort of psalm-like, and that are not per se, you know, found in the sacred scriptures, although there are codices of the New Testament that have the Gloria in Excelsis in them.
Really?
Yeah. It's amazing.
Is it that old?
It's pretty old. It reaches back to the very early dawn of the Christian era. Trying to sort out its exact age is just about impossible. We have it in a number of distinct versions. The first one is a Syrian version. It's actually a little longer than the one that we have now. Is it okay if I share the words of this one with you? This one's
absolutely
this very rich. Listen to this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and good hope to men. We worship thee, we glorify thee, we exalt thee, being who art from eternity, hidden and incomprehensible nature, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, King of kings and Lord of lords, who dwellest in excellent light, whom no son of man hath seen nor can see, who alone art holy and alone mighty and alone immortal. We confess thee through the mediator of our blessings, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of the Highest, O Lamb of the living God, who takest away the sin of the world. Have mercy upon us. Thou who sittest at the right hand of the Father, receive our request. For thou art our God, and thou art our Lord, and thou art our King, and thou art our Savior, and thou art the forgiveness of our sins. The eyes of all men hang on thee, Jesus Christ. Glory to God, thy Father, to thee, and to the Holy Ghost forever. Amen. That's one of the older versions of the Gloria in existence. But there are two more. One that's a Byzantine order, was part of the Apostolic Constitutions, and then the one found in the Orthodox Liturgy for Matins, which is very much akin to the one we have in our order of service. Basically the same thing, just translated.
So we're dealing with an ancient song.
Yeah.
And I was listening to that Syriac version of it and saying, you know, there's not a line in there that you couldn't put a footnote
from scripture
to 100 Bible passages.
Yeah, isn't that great? I love how it just unpacks so much. I mean, if you will, this Syrian version is quite clearly an unpacking of the smaller version of the Gloria that we have in our hymnal. But yes, on each one of these statements is so full of scriptural content. This song, the Gloria, is kind of like, there's only a handful of these songs that have come down to us. But you see a similar thing in the Te Deum Laudamus. It's a very, from the same time, same kind of psalmic a piece of literature. We have an evening prayer at the beginning of the service, the Fols Hilaron, Joyous Light of Glory, very similar piece of literature, but that's much smaller.
We call them liturgical texts. Is that the best way of talking about them? Or
yeah, I just think that when the New Testament talks about hymns, probably means these things. That, you know, these songs the early Christians were composing based on the way the Psalms didn't require a meter or rhyme, but just used repetition to praise God. And the early church had many of these, but these are the ones that have come down and been preserved, the very best of the best from those years.
Why does this one go where it goes?
Well, that's a really good question. As I said, in the Eastern Church, it did not have this place. It belongs in morning prayer, in Matins, so the prayers that the church offers at the very beginning of dawn of each day. It came to have this place in the Western Church very, very gradually. A 6th century document states that the original Pope, the original Pope Telephorus, ordered it to be sung at the midnight Christmas divine service, like you were tracking at the beginning. Christmas, right? And then it's noted that Pope Symmachus, and he died in 514, he permitted it to be sung on Sundays and the feasts of martyrs in general, but only at a divine service where the bishop was present. And that was the way it was for the first millennium in the Western Church. If you didn't have the bishop present, you didn't sing the Gloria. Only the bishop intoned the Gloria.
What was the
rationale behind that?
Can you explain that?
Yeah. I have no idea. No, I can't explain that. I think that it was, the best way to think of it, it was an episcopal privilege. Just like, you know, confirming children was an episcopal privilege, or ordaining was it was regarded as something that the bishop got to do that nobody else got to do. But gradually, permission was granted, well, on Christmas or on the Vigil of Easter, okay, an ordinary priest could intone the Gloria. And then finally it reached the point where in the 1200s that any pastor could intone the Gloria on any Sunday. And then it became standard every Sunday almost to be used in the liturgy. We should note that there were seasons, penitential seasons, Advent and Lent, where it was never customary to intone the Gloria. It didn't get added in at those points.
And what was the rationale for that briefly?
Well, those were seasons when the church actually observed the oldest, or in the penitential seasons, the church's liturgy tends to go back to what it was originally in its more simple form. That's really the essence of what happens there. Later developments tend to be stripped out. That's especially true of the Holy Week liturgies, but you also see it in general with the festive elements being pulled. And so, if I can put it that way, the Gloria was always regarded as kind of an exuberant decoration to the service, an expression of sheer joy that was just regarded as being a little inappropriate for those seasons. But it's unique among in Lutheran liturgy. We have several orders that totally disregard that and that put the Gloria every time the Lord's Supper is being celebrated. It's just assumed, well, that's an occasion of joy. We sing the Gloria in Excelsis at those occasions. There were many other orders, though, where they observed instead the traditional practice of not omitting it, but of not using it during the penitential seasons.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll take a break on this Thursday afternoon, July the 26th, part 6 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today we're talking about the Gloria in Excelsis. Glory be to God on high. We'll talk about not only its biblical roots, but also it's an interesting structure. It is an acclamation of the Trinity, and then of Christ in particular, and then of the Trinity again. Kind of a, not to sound blasphemous, but maybe a Jesus sandwich. Jesus sandwiched between confessions of the Trinitarian faith. We'll talk about that structure with Pastor Will Wheaton when we come back.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
That's the Gloria from Pretorius Christmas Mass. We're talking about the Gloria as part of the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A nice tie into our Issues Etc. book of the month for July. It is the Gloria is one of the things that the Lutheran Reformers not only kept, but as you heard a few minutes ago, Luther had a lot of good things to say about the Gloria. And it was a medieval ceremony that had come from even earlier than the medieval time, retained by the church and retained by the Reformers. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is all about what they kept and why they did that. It's called Faith and Act. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for July, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. Did you want to say something about that Pretorius Mass version of the Gloria?
Not as specifically about the Pretorius, but about the idea of how the Lutherans adapted and used the Gloria. Because I think that it's interesting to note that at that time, there was a drive in the church to take these non-rhythmic, not rhymed texts and paraphrase them in such a way that you put them into meter and rhyme. And so that happened with almost all the texts of the liturgy, but it certainly happened with the Gloria. The first one to, I don't know if he's the first one, but certainly the first Lutheran to do so was Luther. And he prepared a text that, you know, allein Gott in der Höhe sei er. All glory be to God alone. It was designed to be done antiphonally, back and forth. Answering choirs, if you will. And Luther's tune for it was kind of and didn't ever really catch on. But somebody else wrote another tune that did catch on, and that's the tune that it appears in our hymnal, All Glory Be to God Alone. I mean, so the hymn is in there. And that's a very tight, careful paraphrase of the Gloria. But the one that captured the hearts of the German people was Decius's All Glory Be to God, All Glory Be to God on High. All Glory Be to God on High. That particular version of the Gloria actually, if you said to you know, any of our ancestors in the faith that were German, if you said, well, how does the Gloria go? That's what they would have thought of right away. They thought of that. That was just the standard hymn sung every divine service. And it was so used that in my former parish, St. Paul's, at the bell in the tower has written around the bow of the bell is allein Gott in der Höhe sei er. Yeah, the opening words of the Gloria. And I've never been absolutely sure, but I think that the bell even sounds the correct key for that the opening of that piece, that it's in G.
So if the if the congregation was want to start singing the Gloria, the bell could provide them the
bell
tone.
Gave the tone. Yeah.
Okay, so why did they, just as a kind of aside, because we will get to it in other parts of the historic liturgy, why was there this push to I guess you could say paraphrase and put in hymnic form. I don't know if it's hymnic.
Yeah, hymnic
speaking,
form. Mm-hmm.
Hymnic form, these parts of the liturgy, including something as ancient as the Gloria in Excelsis.
They were already doing it before that in the Middle Ages, some. But the Lutherans and the Calvinists, remember the Calvinists did this with the entire Psalter. And so the Lutherans did this too. I mean, Martin Luther, several of his first hymns are actually paraphrases of the Psalms. I think it was regarded as an easy way to take a text and make it memorable and easy. If you think about how that works, if you put something into rhyme and hold this pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. Todd, we were children when that was first on the TV as a commercial.
And I'll never forget it.
And we'll never forget it. You know why? Because it's in meter and it's in rhyme. And our minds just seem to be able to hold those kind of things very easily, very well. And so I think the desire to have the liturgy be accessible to the people and something they could hold on to and keep was what really moved this.
But it was unlike the move afoot today to make something accessible to the people, but not the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
The move was to take these texts and not do away with them and substitute other texts,
right,
but to put them in a form where they could be embedded in the hearts and the memories of the people.
Right.
And not forgotten by the people.
And I want to really stress this. We tend to think, how do I put this? The music of the service, even in the medieval mass, there were many settings of the Gloria, right? Well, by the time of the Renaissance and Reformation, that thing just exploded as far as the musical settings go. There were tons and tons and tons of ways to sing this. And so the idea that you are stuck singing the exact same tune over and over and over and over again for when you're doing the liturgy, that is actually a foreign idea to the history of the liturgy itself. Certainly true when the Lutherans took the – you just heard the Praetorius Mass for Christmas Day, the Gloria from that. That's a stunning piece of music. What is kind of interesting – is that it's also a piece of music that only the choir could perform.
And a skilled choir at that.
And it was choir. And there were many times that the Gloria is indeed set beautifully, but for musicians, which is fine. The church uses, they always has a choir. That's fine too. Maybe especially fitting on the Gloria since it came down from the choir of angels to earth. But originally it was a hymn of the people. And that's what I think one of the strength of the Reformation chorales, putting it back on both Luther's text and the Decius text, the Decius paraphrase, put it back in the hands of the people as a song they sang, their Gloria to God. And I think that's one of the strengths of Lutheran liturgy.
Let's talk about why we kind of got into this a little bit before, and then we got a bit sidetracked. Why it is where it is, especially in proximity to the Kyrie that we talked about last time.
Yeah, we enter into the presence of God in the intro at singing the Psalms. The theme of the day is announced to us in those words. Then we immediately cry out for mercy, and we saw how big the cry for mercy is last week. Now, having cried out for mercy, we stand in the presence of God. We are beholding by faith the Lamb, and we realize this is the mercy of God in human flesh. What is the answer to the cry for mercy? God gives his Son into our flesh to bear our sin to death, to rise from the grave in victory, to destroy our death, to be our mediator at the right hand of God, to present our petitions to the Father, to bring us every good blessing and gift. He is the ultimate answer to every cry for mercy. If you think about it, it's a remarkable parallel to Luke 18, where the blind beggar Bartimaeus, remember, is crying out for mercy. Jesus of Nazareth passing by, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, you know, eleison. And the answer comes back. That Jesus stops, brings him there. He's brought to Jesus. Jesus heals him. And after Jesus heals him, he said, you know, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Luke adds, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave glory to God. So the giving of glory to God falls right there, hard on the heels of the cry for mercy. Very similar to the way the divine service works.
You said at the beginning that it begins with the text of Scripture, glory be to God on high. That's generally kind of the way it's. And then it launches into the hymn proper or the canticle proper. And does it, I heard it in that Syrian text, and I don't know if it's retained in the shorter ones that we have, that you read for us in the first segment. It starts out talking about the Trinity and all those things that mark the Trinity. No son of man has ever seen. And then about the one we have seen.
Yeah, and then to Christ. Yeah, and then sort of back to the Trinity at the end.
Is that the way the various versions of the Gloria?
Yeah, I mean, it's essentially a Binitarian formula, essentially.
What do you mean by that?
I mean, it focuses on the Father, and then the shift happens where you look at the Son, and then there's this expanded section on the Son. And then there's like a grace note to the Holy Spirit at the end. And that's the signature of the Holy Spirit himself. He focuses you on Jesus who brings you to the Father. So to think about how many times this occurs in the New Testament where you get this same shape of glory to the Father and the Lamb. This is the Spirit's own work. And so the church certainly acknowledges the Spirit in the hymn too, but it's focused mostly on the Son, but also it starts with the glance at the Father. And we probably should look at the actual text because it's very very instructive. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. What's the next words? That's the problem. Goodwill to men is how Luther rendered it. The King James rendered it that way, and it's that way in our service. That depends on reading the text in Scripture as eudoxia, but it looks like the original should not have been that, in which case it would be eudoxias and would be rendered to men of goodwill. But there you got to understand the nature of the of. It doesn't mean men who have a goodwill. It means people on whom God's favor rests. That's the key to getting that that entrance there. And there's a couple different ways, and even in our hymnal, that gets translated.
Let's take a break, and then we'll get into the rest of the text here, going through it piece by piece with Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about the Gloria, part 6 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 26th. I invite your questions and your comments for Pastor Wheaton, and we are giving away a copy of a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services to the listener with the best question. Listeners, actually, with the best questions or comments. We'll give them a more than one. Our subject is the Gloria in Excelsis. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One woman exposes contradictions in pro-abortion ideas.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Leah Singh is a Harvard Law graduate, writer, and stay-at-home mom of three girls. She blogs about the real basis of pro-abortion ideology. Leah wrote, "Today more than ever, it is difficult to hold on to the myth that the fetus is just part of the woman rather than a unique individual. Technology has exposed the truth to us with blinding clarity. Given all we know about the unborn human being, it is clear to me that force of will rather than ignorance now seems to be the driving force behind abortion."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
All glory be to God on high, and thanks to Him forever. Whatever
those versions of the Gloria, All Glory Be to God on High, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about the Gloria as part of our ongoing series with Pastor Will Whedon on the historic liturgy.
That was the Decius, by the way. That is the most popular of the hymnic settings, if you will.
That's the one that if you woke up a Lutheran in the middle of the night in ages gone by and said, what's the Gloria, they'd start singing.
Yeah, that's the one.
Okay. Before we get to the questions, I want to pick up where we left off. You said that we could spend an entire hour talking about the first line.
Oh, amen.
Of the Gloria. Pick up where you left off.
Yeah, you know, glory to God in the highest and peace to those on whom his favor rests, to men of goodwill, of his goodwill. There is a great Roman Catholic liturgiologist, Jungmann, and I think he said it better than anybody else, and I'm just going to quote what he has to say. He said, the entrance of the Redeemer among the race of men spelt out two things, the glory for God and peace for man. Christ's coming meant the start of redemption. In this sense, it's possible that the angel song contained not a wish, but the expression of a fact, not optative, but declarative. Glory is given to God and peace to man. It's the same thing our Lord spoke of at the Last Supper in his great high priestly prayer, the only difference being the degree of development. I've exalted thy glory on earth by achieving the task which thou gavest me to do. But precisely because the glorification of God and the salvation of mankind was not achieved in its fullness till the sacrifice of Christ's passion, and even then its fruit still had to ripen and to continue to ripen till the end of time, it is correct to view the angel song as proclaiming not the work that has already been completed, but the plan and purpose that has yet to be done step by step. May God be given glory in the highest, and may men find in his grace peace. And if this was true of the song when the angels sang it, it's truer still when we on earth repeat it. Isn't that the point you were sort of making at the beginning? I mean, he just absolutely nails it. Jesus came into the flesh. God comes into the flesh in order that glory, that a man might bring glory to God the way men were intended to be. Men, you know, as Saint Irenaeus saying, you know, the glory of God is a man fully alive. This is the glory of God, a man who is so fully alive in God. And there's only one that is that way. That is Jesus. So that's the glory of God. And then peace. Peace from God to men. Jesus comes to be that peace by the shedding of his blood, wiping out our sins, destroying death, uniting us to himself. So in the opening of the Gloria, we see, the great goodwill of God. Proclaiming. That's the lie that Satan, sold Adam and Eve on, was that God was somehow holding out on them. That so he didn't want you to have that, huh? He didn't want you to have from that tree, huh? He must have something he's holding out on you. Yeah, no, he holds out nothing. He gives himself entirely to us, sends his son into the flesh, sends his spirit to bring us to the son, to bring us to the father, so that he might be all in all to us. There's nothing that he holds back. And so that's the great goodwill, which the incarnation, crucifixion witness.
I want to emphasize that because you say Jesus is the peace. He is the glory of God. Not that he somehow affects it in that sense, but he is in himself these things, in who he is and what he does. And that does so much to reorient our way of thinking and then actually practicing the Gloria on Sunday morning, that if we are heralding the glory of God come in Christ, the peace of God come in Christ, then we're not worried about whether or not we're giving God sufficient, like pushing the stuff up,
yeah,
raising the roof to God or something like that. We are no longer, it takes our eyes completely off of our own level of glory making, so to speak, and puts it all where it belongs on Jesus Christ.
Just the way you demonstrated that, nobody could see that because they weren't here, but I mean, you absolutely did it right there. I mean, picture like a huge stone being dropped down, thrust down in the middle of a lake, and then, of course, the water's going to jump up in the air and giving praise and thanks, but the thing that causes it to jump up in the air is that big rock being thrown down. So Jesus, his presence among men is this glory and peace that causes this explosion of glory and praise. And we can't ignore that there's an awful lot of, as I said during the break, we running around in this particular canticle. I mean, as soon as we hear the glory, the peace, the goodwill, then we get all this, we praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. And just when you think, man, that's too much of a song, you realize you read it the wrong way. It should be, we praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Because then God is named. Who is this one? O Lord God, the heavenly King, God, the Father Almighty, and O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Some of the old versions, the Byzantine versions, also add at that point in the Holy Ghost. Ours doesn't. Ours leaves it with Father and Son at that point.
And then we get the words of John the Baptist.
Yeah, then you know, by mentioning Jesus, it's always dangerous to mention Jesus because then it fixates all your attention, and that's what the Gloria does. Mentioning Jesus, it then says, "Oh, Lamb of God, who you know you take away the sin of the world, have mercy." Boy, it sounds like the Kyrie again, doesn't it? Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Receive our prayer. He's the one who's presenting our petitions to the Father, our mediator. Do you remember that from the Syrian version? It was more expanded there, the mediator. You know, you sit at the right hand of the Father, have mercy. So confessing Jesus and what he has done. And you notice how then we move from Christmas to Good Friday to Ascension. So we've got the whole scope of salvation before us in one song. I think in the beginning I heard Jeff say that it would take about 2 minutes to play the Gloria, 2 minutes to tell the whole story of salvation. How sweet is that? And there it's all there, the entire suite that of what Jesus had come to do and achieve.
You alone are the Holy One, if I'm not mistaken, is just snatched straight out of the book of Revelation, isn't it?
You are worthy. Yeah, and one of the things that interests me about that is that that's also picked up in another piece of the ancient liturgy at a very different spot. The pastor would turn to the people with the Lord's body and blood, and he would say the holy things for the holy ones. And what kind of an answer? You hear something like that, you think, guess I might as well turn around and leave. What do the people say back to the priest? They say, there's only one who is holy. There is only one who is Lord, Jesus Christ. It's almost a quote right out of the Gloria in Excelsis that they shout back at the priest. They're, you know, you're holding the holy things for the holy ones. We're only holy because of what he's giving us, because of what he's done for us. In him, we are holy. He is the Holy One. You only are holy. You only are Lord. You only are Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. There you get the Trinity in our version. With the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father. It comes, wraps right back around to glory at the end. But it's taken you from Bethlehem. It's visited the Jordan where John bore his witness. It's taken you to Calvary, where John's words were fulfilled. It's taken you through the resurrection to Christ's ascension and has hinted at the return of Christ, when the glory of God will be all in all, when heaven and earth will be filled with God's glory and we will see it.
Now, I want to come back to that, but first let's get a few questions from our listeners in before this break. This one comes from Brant in Anchorage, Alaska, and thanks for listening in Alaska. He says, why do we use the Latin term for Gloria and the Greek term for Kyrie? Why do we keep those in their original form?
First of all, we might note that is sort of a peculiarity of English that we do that. In German, you just tended to use the first name. So you would call this, you know, you didn't say the Sanctus, which, you know, you just said the holy, holy, holy. In English usage, though, Kyrie, remember we said, was left in Greek. And that's why it still stays in Greek, because even though you were serving the liturgy out in Latin, you would still be singing Kyrie eleison. You'd still sing Greek in the Latin service. That's why that remained in that language. And remember that for Lutherans, too, for many centuries after the Reformation, the service would also, in many places, continue to be offered in Latin. So that's why the Latin names tend to hang around a bit.
Jesse in Omaha says, how much is the Lutheran liturgy in English influenced by the traditional Book of Common Prayer translations of the Western liturgy from Latin, and how much of Luther's German Mass is present in the liturgy? You got about a minute and a half here before our break.
That's a great question. The text that you heard at the beginning of this segment is entirely from the Book of Common Prayer. It was in that translation, and that's pretty much true for what we call Divine Service 3 in our hymnal. Basically, it's the text from the Book of Common Prayer. The Anglicans did a bang-up job of getting it into English, and rather than reinvent the wheel, we just used their translation. However, In our book, we also have what's called Divine Service 5. And Divine Service 5 provides for us the German Mass that she referred to by Dr. Luther from 1526, in essence. And that is supplied with hymns, those rhymed paraphrases of the text of the liturgy.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll conclude our sixth part of our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the Historic Liturgy, talking about the Gloria. And Pastor Wheaton has already alerted us that we are not going to get through all of it. We may have to lap over some to next time with him. Let's see. I'll give away one of these CDs to Brant in Anchorage, Alaska, for listening up there in Alaska. Send us your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services. And we'll give away more before the hour is out.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed, demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Shiloh, 618-628-0018. 628-0018.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Another Gloria, this one from, well, the distinctive sound of Vivaldi. We're talking about the Gloria in our sixth of our weekly series on the Historic Liturgy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Our Issues Etc. YouTube video collection is growing. If you go to our support page, you will see there, from the great skill of Pastor David Gallus, a whole list of videos, and the newest one in which Pastor Wheaton is featured as one of the soundbite providers. It's called Soundbites of Issues Etc. You can see it at our webpage, issuesetc.org. It's on the homepage and the support page. And I would greatly appreciate it if, when you watch it, you also share it with someone else on Facebook or email them the link. Issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage, you'll find the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video. Please share it, and thank you in advance for doing so. Now, let's see. Oh, I want to do this before we get the thought escapes my mind. You said before the break that the Gloria takes us back to the theme of glory, but it's a very particular kind of glory. It's a kind of glory in like the high priestly prayer glory, where the glory is the Father's glory, and he is there revealing it to his disciples, and then they're all kind of wrapped up in the glory and gathered up together into God the Father.
Yeah, the great shining glory of God is what shines from the cross, this unfathomable love that reaches out and embraces those who are persecuting, hating, and killing it, and says, no, I love you. I forgive you. I bring you into my unending life. And that glory is the glory that shines in Jesus Christ, and that's the glory that began to shine in this world by the gift in Bethlehem, and that will finally be the last word in this world, where love will be the final triumph. It will be God's love that finally, that is the fire. I think that's the fire in Malachi that burns up everything. Anything that's not love is going to be out, history, gone. And what remains is all that is in the love of God for man.
So this hymn takes us
all the way to the end.
From the unsearchable annals of eternity where God always was, all the way to eternity future.
Yeah.
After Christ has accomplished the salvation.
Jungmann's observation that it really ties well to the high priestly prayer, I think, is right on. The glory I had with thee before the world began, I want them to see it, that they may share it. That's what's going on in the glory. We're confessing, hey, he came among us to do just that, so that we can share in this divine glory, and this glory is an unending fire of love.
This comes from Stephen in Columbus, Nebraska. He says in the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service Setting 3, particular reference there, why do we omit the Gloria in Excelsis during the Advent and Lent when it isn't specified to omit the Gloria Patri, that is, the glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, during these seasons?
Well, we sort of covered that at the beginning when we noted that it was just simply never added in on the penitential seasons. That's why it's not used during those times. And perhaps a question that people might have about when we did the intro, we didn't really cover the Gloria Patri's ending in the old translation, and maybe we should do that, where it has the world without end. It's a peculiar phrase, and people hear that and they go, wait a minute, the Bible very clearly teaches that this world has an end. So what does it mean, world without end? That's sort of a bad, you know, we said the Book of Common Prayer did us a good job of translating for many things. This is one where it didn't do so hot. The Latin in Saecula Saeculorum, which ends up these prayers, probably best rendered unto the ages of ages. In other words, unto that age, which is the end of all ages, that moment where Christ shines in glory and love is all that remains. That moment is the world without end. It's just a very bad translation of what underlays the Latin original there, or the Greek original too.
So, I mean, even in the best of texts, in the best of traditions, there are places that we could find to improve.
Always. Yeah, that's why they kind of, it sounds a little more bland, but they just put it in Glory be to the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. So they kind of just dropped the whole ages thing. I think that's a shame, because that's a very biblical way to speak, that there is an age that is coming, an eon that is coming, a time that is coming, and that time that is coming will be this manifestation of Christ's glory and reign.
And it's the same thing Jesus says when he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. He doesn't mean that there's going to be a time after which he won't be with them.
Bingo, right. Very.
There'll be no time at which he will not be with them. Robert in Michigan says, do you have a suggestion as to substitutions for the Gloria that is liturgically appropriate that are found in LSB for guitar?
Yeah, the answer to that is to turn to the liturgy section in the back of the hymnal and pick one of the pieces there that you can easily play the guitar. Frankly, the Decius that we heard, the All Glory Be, that works beautifully with guitar. Similarly, also, there is Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise.
Love that one.
Yeah, that's a powerful setting, and that's also very easily done with guitar, too. And there is a guitar setting that CPH publishes for the hymn section. And you can substitute either of those hymns. They're both just paraphrases of the Gloria in Excelsis. They work at that same spot.
Scott in Mission Viejo, California, he actually had the question about the world without end, and I'd like to send him the CD that we're giving away to our listeners as well. Scott, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you this two-CD set on the Lutheran Service Book. the hymns and the liturgy. Now, we have kind of a pausing point here in the liturgy right after the Gloria in Excelsis. We go into, not that we're going to get into the collect because we still have more to do next time, but this is a point of the liturgy, a high point, like a peak
here.
And then something, on the far side of the divide there, something else occurs. Talk about these peaks in the liturgy, like the Gloria.
Yeah, they definitely occur with regularity throughout the liturgy. This is the absolution is kind of a peak at the beginning. Mm-hmm. And then after that, the Gloria is sort of the next peak. The next one's going to be the Alleluia and the reading of the gospel. And then the sermon is supposed to be a peak too, guys. And then we move from that to, the Sanctus as a peak. And then finally, reception of the Lord's Supper as a peak, and then being sent out with the benediction. What they do at each of these points is to gather up all the joy that has come before. And I guess the only word I can use for it is to compress that joy into a single moment. And those moments, they shine. I want to quote Jungmann again. He says that each day the church lives, every time the church gathers her children in prayer, and particularly when she assembles them for the Eucharist, a new light flashes across the world, and the church beholds with mingled joy and longing the approach of the kingdom of God, the advent, in spite of every obstacle, of the consummation of the great plan, that glory will come to God, and to men of God's choice will come peace and salvation. And each of those moments are moments where that glory is like flashing in our face as we gather as the people of God. It truly makes singing the Gloria be one of the high points every liturgy. There was a dear, dear member of my former parish, Ray. And Ray talked about how he liked to sing the Gloria in his tractor. He'd be out plowing the fields, and he just loved to sing Glory Be to God on High, which, by the way, is a Scottish version. I don't know if a lot of our Lutherans don't realize that, but that particular setting is actually from the Church of Scotland Presbyterian. But the music, and the text, of course, from the Book of Common Prayer. It's truly an ecumenical text. People that talk about it, they say, oh, German liturgy. It's like, do you know what's in the book? this particular piece isn't German.
Very little of it is actually German, yeah. In fact. Next time, we're not done here.
There's a choice here.
Yes.
This is one of the places where in Lutheran liturgy, we have another canticle that we can use at this point, the Dignus est Agnus, the worthy is Christ. And we're going to talk about that particular canticle, its place, where it came from, and how it came to have this spot in Lutheran liturgy. You're going to notice, like this one, it's also essentially a Benitarian song of praise, celebrating God and the Lamb.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He'll be with us next time to continue our conversation on the Gloria and the great hymn, This is the Feast. Pastor Whedon, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, thank you. I am honored to be with you.
Coming up in the next hour of Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, you're going to hear the Truro Cathedral Choir singing the hymn Jesus Shall Reign, one of my favorites. We actually sang that at our wedding. Abide With Me, another one of my favorites, with St. Paul's Parish in Washington, D.C., and King's College Choir with Jesus Priceless Treasure. That's all coming up and more in the next hour on Lutheran Public Radio. That's LutheranPublicRadio.org. Tune in to LutheranPublicRadio.org right after the broadcast of Issues Etc. for Sacred Music for the World according to the Church's year. LutheranPublicRadio.org. I don't know why anyone would want to sing something other than something that not only has literally come down to heaven from us, the song. You want to know what the angels are singing? Do you want to know what the kind of praise that rings out in God's heavenly temple? It's this. This is it. And the church can do no better than to sing those words herself, than to stick to those words herself. It's practice for eternal praise and eternal worship. When the angels come down with Christ's birth, and they sing glory to God in the highest and peace upon men whom upon whom his favor rests. They are speaking the truth of our salvation. And the church does well to continue Sunday after Sunday to speak and to sing that same truth of our salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you next week. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.